All right. I remember as a kid that I was always intrigued with the idea of being a hero. I'm going to age myself, but I remember as a kid. How many of you remember the $6 Million Man? I'm guessing the price of the $6 Million Man is probably a little higher now. But I do remember being in the back of the pickup truck. You know, this is the days before helmets and seat belts. And my parents were driving in a pickup truck, and the kids were standing up in the pickup truck as we flew down the highway. And I was watching my image in the glass, the darkened glass of the pickup truck, and I was doing my Steve Austin imitation. And for those of you who remember, Steve Austin had been in a terrible accident, and they had to rebuild him and made him better. He was joined by a female counterpart, the Bionic Woman, who had bionic hearing, but she apparently had bionic hair as well, because in order for her hearing to work, she had to pull her hair back to expose the ear, yet she could hear, you know, a bazillion miles away. That was a very interesting thing. And I do remember another one of my heroes was Batman. Now, it's not the current dark Batman. This was the na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, that Batman, with the pow, zam, kaboom sound effects. And I grew up in a neighborhood, and my next-door neighbor was named Robbie. So I was Batman, and because he obviously had to be Robin. And that did create some challenges with my dad. My dad felt strongly that Batman should not be held up as a true superhero, because he did not possess superpowers. He bought and paid for everything. He had developed all his tools, so he didn't really care. So my father put his foot down and forbid me to watch Batman. That's the kind of home that I grew up, very conservative. And I remember on occasion sneaking, watching Batman, which was completely against the rules. And I guess I've always wanted to be a hero. It was in the early 1970s, and it was a small bathroom. There was a young man looking at himself in a mirror, which has happened many times since. He had been sent up to the bathroom to take his Saturday night bath. The water was running and quickly filling up the bathtub while young Jason stood looking at himself in the mirror. He was standing there fully clothed, but in what would be critical in just a few minutes, I was wearing an army shirt that had been given to me by my dad from the local Army Navy surplus store. It was actually a jacket of sorts. It was a heavier, almost a denim type of material, and had a last name of something like Kowalski on there. And I don't know exactly how I got this, but I knew that if anything went down, as long as I have my shirt on, I'm ready. And so as I was standing there looking in the mirror, thinking about all the brave things I might do, I suddenly heard water start hitting the floor. And I realized that fortunately I had my shirt on. And so I was prepared for this emergency that had arisen. And I did what any superhero would do. I immediately dove into action. Literally. I jumped fully clothed into the bathtub and swam deep, holding my breath, and unpulled the plug to the tub, freeing up the drain. It's amazing that and you may not even believe it when I tell you this, but I pulled the plug and allowing the water to start the process of going down. Of course, when I dove into the tub, that also created more of an issue. I could have probably just turned the water off. My mother burst into the bathroom, and instead of appreciating my heroism, she said, "What in the world are you doing?" And I'm standing there, and she doesn't even notice that I have my army shirt on, and what I just saved the family and the house. And so we shut off the water, and that was really one of my earliest recollections of being a hero. And one of the points that I learned from that is that sometimes as a hero, you will be misunderstood. Many years later, I was employed at a company that had trained me on what to do in case someone was choking. The training that I received was the most modern technique known. It was known as the Heimlich maneuver. This particular method has been used to save thousands of lives. It requires you to get behind the person, locking your hands together, and thrusting just below the rib cage to force whatever is stuck loose. As I said, I've received special training for this. However, I also had my own personal experience. A couple of years after I had saved my family in the bathtub incident, I was walking into the lobby of the church. I was sucking on a red-hot ball of candy, and somehow that ball of candy became lodged into my throat. And I remember coming around the corner, my dad was there, and I immediately am panicking because I'm choking. And my dad saw that I was in trouble, and he proceeded to do a different maneuver than the Heimlich maneuver. He did the dad maneuver, which was to turn me around and pop me in the back, and out of my mouth shot a projectile that slammed into the wall and split into a million pieces. And so this training came in handy sometime later when I was taking time on lunch break to leave work, and I went down to the local gas station and quick shop, and I was in there, and all of a sudden a gentleman came in who was doing kind of the same motion that I was doing when I was choking on that red hot. And he's coming in and choking, and so I know what needs to, and I didn't even have my army shirt on, and I know what needs to be done. And so he comes over, and I get behind him as my training, and your training just kicks in. And I'm doing the thing, but apparently I'm not doing it properly, and he is trying to correct me as I'm doing it. He can barely squeak out the words, "You're too low, you're too high," and he's trying to instruct me on the proper, it's not working. So I reverted to the tried and true dad maneuver, and I started to wail on him, and he had wanted me to give up. But once I commit to something, I'm not giving up. And I held him, he struggled a bit, but I held him, and I just kept going, and people are coming into the store, and we're gonna get this. And bam, we finally got it out, and it turned out he was choking on a lifesaver, which I thought was, because it turns out I was the lifesaver. So the second lesson that I learned being a hero is sometimes as a hero, your methods will be criticized or critiqued, so you need to be willing to change things up if it's not working. Sometime later, I was out at lunch with a friend, and somehow the conversation got around to me being a hero. I don't know how these conversations get started. I'm sure I don't know if I was the one who brought it up or not. I had just finished sharing with him my story about saving the man who was choking on the lifesaver, and I was about ready to start the story about me in the bathtub, when behind me I heard a woman saying, "Harry, are you okay? Harry, are you okay?" And immediately I went into hero mode, again, not wearing my army shirt. I turned around to see Harry. He was staring ahead blankly. I immediately went to my strength, my key maneuver. As a hero, I had specialized in this and felt good about my technique. I asked, "Is he choking?" His wife responded that no, he wasn't. At this point, I've reached the end of my skill set. I thought about giving him the maneuver anyway, just for good measure. I thought better of it. I went up to the front counter, and as things worked out, there happened to be two EMTs standing there ordering their lunch right when I got up to the counter. I invited them to participate in what was becoming a very hairy situation. Sometimes as a hero, you may need to reach out for help. Sometime after that, I was driving on the expressway on a cold, icy day. I was traveling to an appointment and was running a bit late, so I was driving the time limit. I was behind a semi-trailer, and I could see the car in front of the trailer moving erratically from side to side. It appeared that the driver was going to lose control. Sure enough, the driver lost control and spun violently towards the concrete median wall. In order to avoid hitting the out-of-control car, the semi-driver slammed on his brakes, and his trailer started swinging wildly as he's trying to stop, and it was coming right at me, and so I was moving over to the left. We were in the middle lane, and I started moving over to the left, and the trailer is chasing me, and the semi-trailer actually winds up going, whatever this is, perpendicular to the highway, and I squeaked past him. He's blocking everybody that is south of us. And so my initial reaction is relief that my driving skills were good enough to do this, but also joy in knowing that I was not going to be late for my appointment. And because the last thing I need is an emergency slowing me down. And so as I was pulling, I looked in my mirror as I passed by and realized that the car that was in front had slammed into the concrete median, airbags had deployed, and I'm the only one on the other side of the semi that even has access to her. So I stopped, and I got out of the car, and I went back, and she was on the cell phone already talking to whoever, and the medical people happened to be very quickly there. I'm not sure how that happened. But I learned the lesson that sometimes heroes have to be reminded not to allow your schedule to keep you from doing what's right. While I could go on and on about being a hero, my lesson tonight is about something more important. If you would open, pull out your hymnal. See, you didn't think I was going to do that. Pull out your hymnal and open up to the very back page of your hymnal. If you open up to the very back page of the hymnal, you will see there something called our church covenant. And for most of us, I'm sure that we haven't spent a lot of time looking at this. But there's a particular section of the church covenant that I want to talk about this evening and point out, and it's in the second paragraph. And it says this: we also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children. And so, as a church body, we have agreed upon becoming members here that we would engage in secret and family devotions, and that we would make the Christian education of our children a priority. And we've covenanted together. We've agreed that, yeah, that's important to us. And so this is something that is a priority, and we agree that it needs to get done. And so my suspicion is that there's a lot of folks that struggle to be consistent in this area. And so tonight I want to talk about that particular area and hopefully offer some practical ideas on how you can be a hero in your home and step up and do what needs to be done and not allow your schedule to get the best of you, but take advantage of the opportunity to train your children. The Bible tells us the story of several heroes who stood up and did the right thing when it mattered the most. Normally, those of you who come to my Sunday school class, I was talking to Pastor Potter about this tonight, my style, my most comfortable style of teaching is more of a lecture kind of thing. If you come to my Sunday school class on Sunday, you don't have to do a lot of work. You just sit back and it'll be fine. But tonight, I'm going to take because I am a hero, I'm going to be brave, and I'm going to encourage participation. And I'm not even wearing my army shirt. So I want you to be thinking of that as we go along, because what I want to do is I want to offer practical helps on the issue of family devotions and particularly engaging your children. So I'm thinking of one particular, and pay attention, kids, I'm thinking of one particular hero. He was a young man who did the right thing when it mattered. He was an unlikely hero, and he wound up killing a giant. Does any young person here have any idea who I might be talking about? Anyone at all? Anyone? Thanks. Yes, the answer is David. All the children at heart. The answer is David. So let's think back. Who can tell me in a brief nutshell the story of David and Goliath? Who can give me a brief snippet of what happens? Yes, ma'am. Nice and loud. Oh, very good. See, I learned some things. No, very good. So she has the nutshell of the story, right? Now, we have David, we have Goliath, we have King Saul. Is there anybody else, any other characters in this story? Any other, who else do we have in the story? Yeah, over here. Who else is in that story?
David's brothers.
That's right. David's brothers are in the story. Very good. Yeah, so we got David, King Saul, David's brothers, and David and Goliath, right? And so, as she pointed out to us, the gist of the story is that David winds up killing Goliath, and the brothers, did you say the brothers were too scared? The soldiers were too scared. Why were the soldiers too scared? What was the problem? I thought they were, didn't they have their army shirts on? Yes, what?
Because it was a giant.
Yeah, because it was a giant, right. And so a giant was scared. Was everybody scared? Who wasn't scared?
David
wasn't scared. So what made David special? Why isn't David scared? Why isn't David scared? Yes? He trusts in God. Yes. And so here you have his brothers are scared, King Saul is scared, the armies are all scared, but David isn't scared because he trusts in God. How did David know that he could trust in God? How did he know that? Why does he think that he can trust in God? Anybody? Yes? That's right. Yeah, he had some past experience. What had happened in David's past that might cause him to think that he could trust in God? Yeah, he killed a lion with his own hands and also a bear. And so he thought that because God had taken care of him in the past, that God would take care of him in this situation as well. And so because of that, he had confidence when other people who should have been more prepared and were more qualified to face that giant were scared. Now, is that a relevant story for us all to know? All of us. And the challenge that you have is this, is that a lot of times when we're teaching our children, and commendable that we have the nuts and bolts of the story, but oftentimes when we're teaching them, we leave them with just the nuts and bolts of the story. And we don't go beyond that to ask the question, if God was there for David, will God be there for you? And make the application of it so that it's not just a story, that it becomes something that is usable for them, so that they can think to themselves, when I'm out in a difficult situation, what past situations has God been there for me? And can I trust him to meet my situation? Will he help me in this situation? And that's really what the issue is for all of us. Why is it that Saul is scared to death? Had God never done anything for him? Here's a man who was all, he had the armor, he had the army shirt. And then David comes in, he says, here, take my army outfit. And my concern is this, is that if we don't help our kids in particular make that connection, so it's not just the story, but it's the connection of the application that God is real, he's relevant, and he has the ability to affect change in your situation. He's real to you. And we have to engage him. There's a guy by the name of Bob Uecker. And Bob Uecker is a radio announcer for the Milwaukee Brewers. Bob Uecker has he's a funny guy, can be, and has a very dry sense of humor. And he talked about how growing up as a kid, his father wanted him to be like other kids. And so they went out and they bought a football. And he said, we tried everything. We tried throwing it. We tried kicking it, passing it. Nothing worked. And then a neighbor came over and put some air in it. Man, that made a lot of difference. And my concern is that we try to teach our kids and educate our kids, and I tried to have family devotions, I tried. But there's something missing, and it's not working well. And we get discouraged because maybe we're not doing it right, we're misunderstood. David had brothers that were criticizing of him, and often the strongest criticism we face is from those who are closest to us. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? And that fear of criticism keeps us from doing things, keeps us from taking a chance to try something and to step out because it's scary. But if God expects us as parents and leaders in our home to lead our family, and Scripture tells us this, that it's supposed to be about engaging your kids in conversation. He talks about a lot in the Old Testament when your kid asks you this question, you're supposed to be having an engaging conversation, an inviting conversation, and then being able to not just provide stories of Noah and the animals, but to translate that to something meaningful and applicable to their life, that you're going to face giants in your life. And just like God was there for David, God can be there for you. And that if you don't have God in your life, then you're going to be a scared person, just like the armies and just like King Saul. And there's a lot of people who go through life scared because they don't know that God's right there. And so part of the way that David became prepared to face Goliath was David understood how to worship. He had a big God. He had a real big, somebody taught him that. Right? Somebody taught him. I love the story. He goes out there and Goliath is ticked off because I wanted a fight and this is what you send me. But Goliath has no idea who just walked onto that field. He has no idea. And there's young David standing between two armies and two nations, and Goliath pronounces what he's going to do to him. And David talks smack back. Let me tell you what I'm going to do to you. And by the time this is done, you're not going to have your head. David doesn't even have a sword, and he's telling him he's going to take his head off. And you can just understand that Goliath is like, I don't even know what, he does not even have a clue what he's facing. And you realize the power that takes place when a young person has faith, when a young person has a real God, a big God, a God who has done things for them in the past, and they have confidence that that God loves him, and no matter where he goes or whatever he does, that God is going to be there for him, and he's just waiting for an opportunity to use him to be a hero. And if our young people had that, how dangerous could they be? You have armies of people that are lined up all in a row, but they're all scared to death, and you can't pay them enough money. We'll give you free taxes for the rest of your life. You get to marry the king's daughter. You get all this. Not enough. David walks out there and says, let's go. Because he had a big God. He had a big God. And so one of the reasons why we need to take time out in our homes in particular is we need to take time out to talk to our children about what God has done for us. It should be a natural, healthy conversation for a child to ask Dad, Dad, can you tell me a time when God did something big for you? Tell me about that time. Kids love hearing stories. Right? Let me tell you about the time that God... Now, you can imagine, you're getting around the dinner table. So, David, how was your day today? Well, it was good. God helped me kill a lion. What? Imagine that conversation. And if we had more conversations about what God was doing in our life, the encouragement that would be to each one of us within our homes would be amazing. And now you have unleashed a child to the world that is unstoppable. He is ready to be a hero because he's fully persuaded that wherever he goes, whatever he does, he's got the biggest person in the world on his side who loves him. And how powerful is that? When you read the book written by David's son, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, think about that family. When you're having family devotions and you're singing Only a Boy Named David and you're talking about Grandpa, that's remarkable. And the book of Proverbs is really an imploring of a father to his child, saying, my son, when this happens, don't consent, don't do this, trust in God, pleading with him. And you look at Solomon's kids and they had Grandpa David as your grandpa. You have the wisest man ever. I mean, but we have to engage him. We have to. And you can't be afraid as a parent that you don't have the right tools, that you don't have the right skills, you don't have the right techniques. It's more important you just do it. Just do it. That if you'll have the courage to do these things, even if you're doing it wrong, it's okay. Just wail away at them until something kicks in. I wanted to give you a couple of examples. We did this just this week and in our family devotions. And I just want you to kind of get an idea for how it works or how I try to do things. We opened up and we looked at Genesis chapter 1. Well, Genesis 1 through 5. So these are familiar passages, and I just want to read them real quick so you're familiar with them, and then I want to kind of go through the process of how we approached it from a family devotion standpoint. So Genesis 1 through 5, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is a very familiar passage. We all know this. So now I'm going to take that passage, and I'm going to start to engage the kids with it. Right? So we just read that passage. What do we learn from this passage about God? What do we learn about him? He's the beginning. He's the creator, right? He's organized, right? He's doing things in an orderly fashion. He has a plan. What is the first thing that God creates? What's the very first thing he creates? Light. So when God steps into the situation, he's bigger than the situation, he has a plan, and he brings illumination. So if you're facing difficulty and choices, don't you think that you ought to go to somebody who's bigger than the situation, who has a plan, and who can bring illumination? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Now, you don't have to know the rest of the Bible. Just that passage, that if my kids can take away the idea that God is bigger than the situation, he's bigger than anything that's created in the daytime, and he's bigger than anything at night. And he has a plan, and he brings illumination. And so I can trust him, and I can go to him. And if we just taught that message, how powerful that would be for a kid. So that's what I'm saying is how to take Scripture and make it relevant, make it real. You do it by not just reading it and pound it, but engaging them in it to help them think. What does this mean to you? Who cares? Because if you don't answer that question, they're going to say at some point, who cares? I'll give you one other passage that was meaningful to me. This is my own meditation. Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job has had a lot of really big problems all at once. Job 23:10 says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." All right, so let's look at that passage and see what we can pull out of it. He knoweth the way that I take. So who's deciding on the way that I'm taking? It's me, right? And he knows it. Now, what does it mean that he knows the way that I take? Well, he knows it that he's aware of it. He's omniscient. There's no path that I could take that he doesn't know. But we also know from the rest of Scripture that he knows it experientially. He knows where you are. He knows that the way that you take, whether it's through your own goofy choices, like Lot going to Sodom. Do you think God knew? Right? So sometimes I make stupid choices. God knows. The prodigal son, God knows. He also knows when I'm following God's direction. Abraham leaving the land of Ur. God knows that too. But he also knows when other people make bad choices that affect me. Joseph being taken down to Egypt. Does God know that way? Yeah. There's no way. Wherever you are, he knows. He knows exactly where you are. He knows your situation. He understands it both big picture and emotionally. He cares. He knows the way you take. When he hath tried me, so who's in charge ultimately of my circumstances? God. So no matter where you're at, what's going on, how difficult it is, God's one in charge. You can trust him. He loves you. I shall come forth as gold. God has a plan that even though my current situation is not what I would desire, there's a good purpose in it. So if I start breaking down Scripture like that for myself, how encouraging is that? Okay, God, you know what? I got myself, and I used to think this a lot. I always felt, God can protect me from bad people, but can God protect me from me? Right? That was my concern. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to do something stupid. I'm going to make a wrong decision. And I know he'll protect me from others, but can he? He knows the way you take. He knows it. He knows Abraham going down to Egypt when he's scared. He knows Lot going to Sodom. He knows. Wherever you are, he knows. And he has a purpose to use this situation in your life to bring you closer to him, that he might transform you into his image and bring you forth just like gold. Now that's something that's meaningful. So I don't care if you spend 5 hours reading Scripture, if you don't make the application, if there's nothing you're walking away from that you can take with you and use, then what's the point? And your kids are going to ask the same question. What's the point? And so they graduate from high school and they're loaded up with stories that are irrelevant and not meaningful. They were on the Bible quiz team and they can quote all kinds of verses, but none of it's relevant. And they go off and they make choices the best they know how, just like Solomon's kids, and they're all over the place because they don't have an understanding that God knows the way they take, and if you would just trust him, he's got a plan and he can provide illumination and he's got good things in store for you if you'll just trust him. That's the message that we... And that's why it's so critical as parents that we spend time having those conversations, that we should have a home where Christ feels very welcome, that he is a natural part of the conversation. Scripture says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in." We need to invite him into our homes. We need to have conversations around the table. What did God teach you today? Let me tell you what God taught me. And there you go. You don't have to have a doctor. You don't have to know Greek. You don't. Just talk. Just have a conversation. And that's really what it's all about. In summary, I wrote this. David was a hero. He was a young man of the faith. He stepped up to do the right thing when others around him were afraid or looking for excuses. The challenge I have for each one of us tonight is to be a hero, to lead your family in a time around God's Word on a regular basis, to make God at home in your home. Learn the lessons of a hero. Sometimes as a hero, you will be misunderstood. Sometimes as a hero, your methods will be critiqued, so you have to be willing to change things up if they're not working. Sometimes as a hero, you may need to reach out for help. Sometimes heroes have to be reminded not to allow your schedule to keep you from doing what's right. If you just purpose that as a family, you would gather together and ask each other, what did God teach you today? It would move the conversation in a direction that would please Him. It would teach your kids that God matters and that they should expect God will teach them if they open their hearts and minds. There's an internet meme going around that says, not all heroes wear capes. Each one of us needs to step up and be a hero in our own home, to have the courage to step out and have the courage to lead our family and point them to God. He's a big God. He loves them, and He will be there when they need Him. One thing I find interesting about David, and I've spoken on him before, clearly Jesse had a real big involvement in David's life. You don't get to be a David unless somebody was pouring themselves into you. There's a lot of stuff that went on there before David ever... David wasn't walking around unaware of who God was and suddenly decides to leap into action. This is a young man who was exercising faith in God on a regular basis and had opportunities to have his faith in God strengthened all along the way. And I would suggest, in large part, it's because of the dad that made that a priority. But the interesting thing to me is this, that on David's biggest moment, on the biggest stage, when people 3,000 years or more later would still be talking about that day, it is the day by which all battles are measured. It is a David and Goliath moment, really, and his dad wasn't there. His dad wasn't there, but his dad had prepared him. And you may not be able to be there when your kid faces the biggest battle, but you prepare them every night when you're opening God's Word and saying, let me tell you what God has done for me. That's when they become a David. That's when it matters. The response of King Saul was interesting. As David comes off the battlefield, his one question was this, who's his dad? That's remarkable. What kind of a dad raises a young person like that? A dad who's a hero. That's who. Let's pray.